Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a young boy, I had the coolest dad on the block. And that's because on occasion on a warm summer night, he would gather all my buddies around on our patio, and he would tell us stories about what it was like to grow up in India. So my dad was the son of missionary parents. So he spent the first 18 years of his life in India. So he had stories about cutting the heads off poisonous snakes and flying kites in the Himalaya mountains, speaking Hindi as a second language. It just mesmerized my buddies. And the best story of all that he would tell, and I think I've probably shared this one before, but he would tell about his dad, the missionary, who was also a great hunter, loved tiger hunting, and on one occasion brought a friend with him on a tiger hunt. The friend had never hunted before. And so they tracked this tiger to a cave. My grandfather said, this is really easy to do. I'm going to boost you up into the lower limb of this tree here. Point your gun at the mouth of the cave. I'm going to make some noise. The tiger's going to run out. And bam, you shoot him. Didn't work out exactly as they planned. The tiger came running out. The guy got so terrified, he fell out of the tree. Fortunately, there was an immediate bam, bam, and my grandfather bagged the tiger. And so, by the way, I heard that story from the guy who had fallen out of the tree years later. My grandfather was not only a tiger hunter, he started an orphanage. He took kids off the street, hundreds of kids who had been discarded by parents in northern India. He started a medical clinic. He started a church. He saw lots of people come to faith in Jesus. And so my dad grew up the son of missionary parents, and I grew up the son of a dad who'd grown up in India. And so in my house, we heard all the time about international ministries, and we prayed for them, and we financially supported them. And when missionaries came home on furlough to the United States, we would often host them in our home. And yet, in spite of growing up in a Christian home, I didn't fully surrender my life to Jesus as Savior and King until my freshman year of college. And I was immediately, I was so jazzed about following Jesus, being a new Jesus follower, that I signed up for a summer missions program. And I worked in a youth hostel, a Christian youth hostel, that was located in the middle of Amsterdam's red light district. And for an entire summer, I had an opportunity to share Christ with college-age students who were backpacking across Europe. And that experience prompted me to start thinking about full-time ministry. Not as a boring pastor in the U.S., certainly not, never would do that, but as a missionary in some exotic place far away. And it was about this time that I fell in love with Sue. We met at college, and Sue had been a passionate Christ follower since high school, and she had always wanted to be a missionary. So as we got engaged and our wedding day approached, I contacted some missionary friends of ours in Pakistan and suggested that we join them as volunteers as soon as we were married, and they said no. They said a militant Muslim country is no place to start a marriage. And so I shared this bit of news with a pastor, my pastor, who was going to marry us. And I said, you know, we've got this desire for international ministries. And he said, that's a wonderful calling. He said, but you know, the thing that helps ministries around the world succeed are those visionary, generous churches in the United States that support all that, and it takes a very special kind of pastor who can cast a vision for that, and I think you can be that kind of pastor. And so I became a pastor. Yeah. Not, I hope, a boring pastor. Sue and I launched Christ Community Church 40 years ago with six families. And for the first 8 or 9 years, we were totally preoccupied with getting this local church off the ground. Now, personally, Sue and I prayed for and we financially supported a number of international ministries. But as a church, Christ Community Church was not yet in that game. That all changed back in 1990. In 1990, Sue and I had been praying for and supporting a ministry in Romania for years. And 1 year prior to that, The country had deposed their communist dictator, a dude by the name of Ceausescu. And so the country was experiencing newfound freedom, and the ministry there invited me to come and do some preaching in Romania. So I recruited a Romanian friend of mine, a guy named Mircea. I said, Mircea, would you come and be my translator? Super upbeat, positive guy, the guy, kind of guy you want to travel with for 2 weeks in Romania. So we flew over there, and every time something bad would happen, you know, we got a flat tire, we got shaken out down by some corrupt cops who wanted to bribe. You know, every time we ran into trouble, Mircea would look at me and he'd say, "No problem, Pastor Jim." And we, you know, we would move on, and it turned out to be no problem. Until we were on our return flight, we were flying to Rome Airlines, the unfriendly skies of Romania. Just, I couldn't even believe the airplane that we got on would fly. And so we're about halfway back to the States, middle of the Atlantic, and we almost ran out of gas. True story. The pilot comes on and says, you know, that we're running low on gas. He says it in Romanian. And so I could see all the shocked looks on the faces of the people who spoke the language. And that's when Mircea turned to me and said, "Big problem, Pastor Jim." So we made it by landing at Gander Air Base. Okay, look at a map sometime. It's in Newfoundland. It sticks way out into the Atlantic. And we made it to a military base there, a one-lane place to land the plane. We got refueled, but that's where our international impact ministry began. That's where it all began on that trip. And since then, that has become one of the most exciting aspects of our ministry as a church. It is a top priority for us. It is what we're calling a legacy value. So welcome to week one of a six-part series. For the next 6 weeks, we're celebrating the anniversary, 40th anniversary of Christ Community Church by taking a look at our values. A legacy is the name of the series. The enduring values of Christ Community Church. Along the way, the next 6 weeks, you're going to hear a lot of stories. A lot of stories about how God first birthed these values in my life as the founding pastor of the church, and how over four decades I've tried to build those values into the life of the church, and how my greatest prayer, and the thing that would make me happiest, is to know that you own those values. Now, many of you know, in a few months here, I'm going to turn over the leadership reins to a couple of brothers on staff, Eric and Clayton. Really excited about that. Two tremendous guys who love you, love the Lord, love our church. They're going to do a great job. And by the way, I'm not going anywhere. I'm taking a different role on the church staff, staying on the staff. We'll do occasional preaching, but nothing could make me happier than to know we're staying true to these six values. So, value number one is international impact. Now, I'm not giving them to you in order of importance. This is just where we're beginning today. And again, I resonate with the words of the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 3:10. Paul says, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is now building on it." And I just feel, you know, by God's grace, I've had the privilege of laying a foundation. I hope you'll build on it. I hope you'll build on it. So, legacy value, first one, international impact. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 28. Matthew 28 is kind of the classic text when it comes to international ministry. Jesus' closing words to his disciples just before he returned to heaven. He's giving them his marching orders. This passage is often referred to as the Great Commission. I read a little survey recently done among those who claim to be Christ followers, and they found only 40% of the people knew what the Great Commission is. This is the Great Commission. This is, you know, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, here's what Jesus wants you and me to be passionate about. Verse 19, Jesus says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So where does Jesus want his followers to go? He wants us to go what? To all nations. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, those words are from the first book of the New Testament. Now, I want you to turn in your Bible to the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, chapter 5. The Apostle John is given a vision of heaven at the end of time. Jesus Christ is being worshiped, and he's handed a scroll to open. On that scroll are the details of how this present age is going to conclude, history's going to wrap up, and how Jesus' eternal kingdom, a new heaven and a new earth, how it's going to begin. So, verse 9 of Revelation 5, and they sang a new song, saying, "You, Jesus, you're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them," these Jesus followers, "you've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Now, friends, here's what I want you to see from the two texts that we've just looked at. So Matthew 28, Jesus addresses this band, small band of followers, 2,000 years ago. He gives them a vision, this ragtag group of Jewish nobodies living in a hidden corner of the world. And he says, "I want you to spread the news about me globally." Globally. And then you get to Revelation, a scene from the end of time, and we see that Jesus is being worshiped by people from every tribe, language, people group, nation. So evidently, the Great Commission ends up being a stellar success. Evidently, somewhere between Matthew 28 and Revelation 5, churches like Christ Community Church roll up their sleeves and throw themselves wholeheartedly into international impact ministries. You get it? Good, good. So now let me tell you how this value has been developed at our church over the past few decades. The most important aspect of our II ministry, International Impact, has been the relationships we have forged with partners around the world. Now, you've already seen some of those partners in the worship time on video, and they are at the St. Charles South Elgin campus today, but you'll see them again on the live stream at our other campuses as well as the service continues. But we have chosen those partners very prayerfully based on five important criteria. That's our outline today, the five criteria we've used to choose International Impact partners. Eric Hansen was our International Impact partner for 17 years. He helped us, yeah. By the way, there are bets out there. The staff who know the closeness of my relationship with Eric, they're betting on whether or not I can get through talking about Eric without breaking down into tears. That brother served us for 17 years, helping us to develop the five criteria we're about to look at. He was delivering audio Bibles to our partner on the Amazon in Brazil a little less than four years ago, 2021. When he passed away in his sleep. And it was 52 years old, in great shape. It was a shock to us. By the way, God has put in his, filled his shoes with a guy named Jim Jarizel. And Jim is doing a fabulous job, left a really important job in the marketplace, took an incredibly big pay cut to come work for a church and do international impact ministry. So we feel very fortunate. But Eric and his wife, Carol, they wrote the training guide that we still use to prepare participants who are going on Go Team trips. In fact, churches all around the country use their training materials. So Eric and I banged out these five criteria. Here's how we choose international impact partners. Number one, we're looking for a limited and known group. A limited and known group. See, I grew up in a church that supported Western missionaries that we would send to foreign countries. Lots of missionaries. Even though I grew up in relatively small churches, each of the two churches I grew up in, they had 20, 30 missionaries, maybe. And if you walked out into their cramped lobby space, they had a big world map This is the thing churches did back then. And pictures of missionaries around the border, the four borders of the map. And then there would be a piece of yarn from each picture that would go to the country where they were serving, and a color pin stuck in that country, anchoring the piece of yarn there. So lots and lots of pieces of yarn and colored pins. But there were two problems with that approach. First problem was we had so many missionaries, it was impossible to get to know them. And because we didn't know them, we didn't really pray for them. Didn't really pray for them. The other problem was this: because our financial support was going to so many, we were basically nickel and diming all of them. We were not substantially supporting any of them. So as we developed our II ministry at Christ Community Church, we decided to start with just a couple of partners. Now that number has grown to half a dozen, but we've stopped at six because we want to get to know these partners intimately. We want to support them substantially. We want to pray for them faithfully. So my question for you this morning is, how well have you gotten to know our II partners? And how faithfully do you pray for them? See, the Apostle Paul, he started churches in a variety of countries around the then known world, and Paul made a point of knowing and praying for his international partners. He wrote to the church in Colossae, which is in modern-day Turkey. He says, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. Colossians 1, verse 9. He wrote to the church in Philippi in Greece. He says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Philippians 1, verse 4. He wrote to the church in Rome, Italy. He said, God is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. Romans chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. So how would you get to know our partners at Christ Community Church so that you would pray faithfully for them? Now, of course, one way to do it is go on a Go Team trip. Get to know them personally. And before the service is out, I'm going to challenge you along those lines. So get ready. But let me give you two other ways that you could start getting to know our partners now so that you could pray for them more diligently. One way is just to go to our website. Go to ccclife.org/international impact, and you will see a two-paragraph summary for each of our partners. Now, you picked up on some of this stuff in the video that we showed you earlier in the service, but just to review some of the data, our partner in Bangladesh, one of our oldest partnerships, we're working in a country there that is the most densely populated in the entire world. There are more people per square inch in this tiny little country of Bangladesh than anywhere else in the world, 90% Muslim. We're doing church planting there. We have seen, I used a statistic last night and I was told afterwards, it's already dated. I said we've seen over 1 million. They said the number is now over 2 million people come to faith in Jesus. And the reason we know that is they've gone public. They've gotten baptized and joined a little village church in spite of the possibility of persecution. And church planting is not the only thing we do there. We work with a training hospital that our ministry has started there. We save women out of brothels. We provide money for micro enterprise businesses. So that's Bangladesh. In Brazil, we're working with a church. It's actually bigger than us. We've gone to school on them in a number of ways, a church in Manaus, which is at the headwaters of the Amazon River. We help them buy a couple of boats, and the boats go up and down the river for miles, for days. We have helped plant 87 churches along the river, and we do medical missions along the way. That's Brazil. In the Czech Republic, the most atheistic country in the world. Yeah, it's a country at one time had Christian foundations. Now, not only the most atheistic country in Europe, the most atheistic country in the world, we have been doing for a couple of decades, we have been doing English camps. So young people, students, they want to learn conversational English. And so we invite them to camp and we send Go teams. And through the conversations, we're able to talk about God. And through that, many, many students have come to faith in Christ. And so now we're working at starting churches that will enfold these students. In the Czech Republic, they're also doing a lot of ministry to Ukrainian refugees. About 200,000 Ukrainian refugees have settled in the Czech Republic, and we're doing ministry to them. In Haiti, our partner is working in the midst of absolute chaos. The country is tyrannized by violent gangs, but the ministry there has planted 38 churches in the midst of all of this, and they're providing humanitarian care for the most destitute of people. In Nicaragua, which is our most popular Go Team destination, if you're thinking Go Team, in Nicaragua, our partner sponsorships for children have grown to 1,200. In fact, Sue and I, we have pictures of a couple of the kids that we sponsor in Nicaragua on our refrigerator at home. They work under the duress. They work in a country where 1,500 NGOs just this last year have been kicked out of the country, over 4,000 in the last couple of years. So they depend on our prayers to keep them protected and going and serving the people of Nicaragua. In Sierra Leone, that's our last one, bordered by African countries where some of the severest persecution in the world is taking place. Entire villages of Christians wiped out by militant Muslim groups. And our partner there, you guys have gotten to know Shadanke. He's preached on various occasions at Christ Community Church. We just opened there the Eric Hansen Training Center. It's got this great big bronze bust of Eric's head there. And Jim Jarosol and I, we were joking the other day about how long it will take before the nose shines, maybe they don't do that in Sierra Leone. We do that here. Don't you rub noses on busts when you, okay. I guess I'm the only one who does that. Do you know our partners? Do you know them? Do you pray for our partners? You know, Shadanke, Show is what I call him. Show was in town a couple of months ago. We were having lunch at a local restaurant. And at the end of the lunch, he turned to me and with tears in his eyes, he said, "Christ Community is my church." See, that's how our partners look at our church. We're their church. So we want to look at them as, yeah, you are. And we pray for you. We love you. And you mean a lot to us. So get to know our partners. One other way you can get to know them, you're all aware of our prayer wall. So if you've got our mobile app, anytime you've got a prayer need in your life, you're out of work, you got a health issue, there's a trouble in your marriage, anything going on that we could pray about, you post that on the prayer wall, and immediately, within a day or two, you're going to have 30, 40, 50 people praying for you. You'll see the tally right there. So we recently asked our International Impact team, can you post one prayer request per week that has something to do with one of our partners? So if you will start using that prayer wall personally, go to it a couple of times a week, go to it as a family around the breakfast table, hey, let's just pray for our brothers and sisters at Christ Community. If you'll do that with some regularity, you'll end up praying for our international impact partners as well. So we want partners who are limited in number and known. Secondly, second criteria, we want partners who are indigenously led. Indigenously led. Now, the first century church exploded with growth until they ran into an internal problem. It was a problem that it almost derailed the church. You know what it was? It's described in Acts chapter 6. The early church was launched in Jerusalem, which meant that all of the original church members, they came from a Jewish background, became followers of Jesus. Some of them, however, came from a Jewish background. They had been born and raised in Israel. Others came from a Jewish background, a foreign background. They had been born and raised someplace else. They had come to Jerusalem at some point. surrendered their lives to Christ and had joined the church. So two different groups. Now, the church was running a food distribution program at that time. They were caring especially for poor widows, but someone detected the fact that the locally born Jewish, now Christ follower widows, were getting a greater share of the food, and the foreign born Jewish Christ following widows were being neglected. So the leadership of the church said, we got to do something about this. They put together a team to address the problem, a team of young leaders. And in Acts chapter 6, we learn that every one of those young leaders was a foreign Jewish Christ follower. They were developing indigenous leaders, if you would. One of the dangers that we've wanted to avoid in our II partnerships is a subtle sort of American control. You know, we don't want our financial support to be accompanied by a patronizing attitude. We want to work under the leadership of godly, gifted, Christ-loving men and women for whom each country is their home. We want to work with indigenous leaders, and God has given us some amazing partners in that regard. Again, you're seeing some of them on our stage today. Sue and I had breakfast with this group at Colonial yesterday. And we just, for close to 2 hours, we went around sharing God's sightings, how we've seen God show up in our ministries. And what a heartwarming time it is. God has blessed us with some wonderful partners. And one of the advantages of working with indigenous leaders, they already know the language. They already know the culture. See, if we were sending Western missionaries someplace else, it would take them years to learn the language, the culture, to fit in, to feel like they were trusted by the local populace. But that happens automatically when you're working with indigenous leaders. And what's more, you know, think of how expensive it is when you send Western missionaries and you have to pay for their travels and their relocation and their living expenses in a foreign land. You know, it is so much better stewardship to work with indigenous leaders. So we're really grateful for the leaders that God has given us to work with. Third criteria we're looking for. We're looking for partners who are evangelistic. Evangelistic. Back to Jesus' Great Commission. The marching orders that he gave his followers. We looked at that Great Commission in Matthew 28, but it also appears in the books of Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Let me read it to you from the book of Acts. This is the Great Commission. Jesus speaking to his followers shortly before he goes to heaven. He says, you will receive power, Acts 1:8, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, that's their hometown, in all Judea and Samaria, neighboring territories, and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus wants his followers to spread the good news about him, to be witnesses, not only in our local communities, but around the world. Around that, that's evangelism, introducing people to Jesus as Savior and King. Now, back to my first trip to Romania in 1990, I discovered to my chagrin that the churches that Sue and I had been prayerfully, financially supporting, when I got there, I discovered that these churches were very, 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 very conservative, legalistically conservative. Lots of rules, you know? And they had virtually cut themselves off from the contemporary culture of their own country. They were Amish-like. Amusing story in that regard. When I was flying home with Mircea, my friend, on that plane ride where we almost ran out of gas, I look across the aisle, and there is this young woman, and she's got a glow about her, just a really winsome, and she's turned around in her seat, and she's talking to the guy in the seat behind her. And I bumped Mircea, and I said, I'll bet she's a Christ follower. I mean, just look at her. And so Mircea looks, and he turns back to me and goes, no. I said, what do you mean, no? And he says, well, she's wearing makeup. She's wearing jewelry. Christians don't wear that stuff. So I was just getting ready to debate the dude. when I look back over and this young woman has now reached into her backpack and she's pulled out a Bible and she opens it up and she's sharing it with the guy that she's been talking with. And Mircea looks over and his jaw drops and I hit him as hard as I could hit him in an airplane, you know, slugged him. But just because ministry is operating in some foreign country doesn't mean it's effectively evangelistic. In some cases, not. In some cases, it's a ministry that is ingrown and is not reaching people with the good news of Christ. In other cases, you know, it may be a ministry that is so focused on providing humanitarian care, meeting physical needs of people, that they're not paying attention to the deepest need of all. And that's people's need for a savior. And so, you know, this is what evangelism is all about, sharing the good news of Jesus. So our partners are carefully balanced in that regard. So yeah, they do go into very poor villages and barrios and they drill wells where people don't have any clean water. And yes, they educate orphans. And yes, they save women, young women out of sex trafficking. And yes, they provide medical care. And yes, they give free interest loans to people that enable them to start businesses and become self-supporting. They do all those things. But they also boldly share the good news that Jesus came to earth to take the penalty, take the hit for our sins. The penalty was death. We had rebelled against the giver of life, God. We deserved death, but Jesus took the death that we deserve to die. And he was raised from the dead and he offers forgiveness. He offers new life to those who will surrender to him. That's the good news that they share. And here's the exciting thing about working with partners who are evangelistic. You know, as a church here in the States, we've got 5 campuses, and in a couple of weeks, we're going to do something in our services during this 40th anniversary. We're going to ask everybody to stand who surrendered their lives to Jesus at some point at Christ Community Church. And maybe you got baptized here. This is where you went public with your faith. My guess, we're going to see hundreds, maybe thousands of people stand when we do that. But do you know that through our partnerships, we have seen over 4 million people come to faith in Christ? Okay, yeah. That's why I said at the outset, this is like the biggest thing we do, friends. Speaking of evangelism, here's one other bonus, working as we do with International Impact Partners. If you go on a Go Team trip, here's something, a pattern I see happen all the time. People go on a Go Team trip. And before that, they're, you know, they've always been a bit timid about sharing their faith in their workplace or at school or in their neighborhood. But then we put them on a Go Team trip and you go for a week and you're asked to tell your story of how you came to faith in Christ and you feel okay about doing it because these are total strangers and you're never gonna see them again anyway, right? And so you do that and people come back from Go Team trips and they're now lit. They're now evangelistically, it's like, I can do this. And they go back into their school and their workplace and their neighborhood with a whole lot more enthusiasm about sharing the good news of Jesus. You get it? Good, which is why you need to go on a Go Team trip. We'll come back to that. Fourth criteria. We're looking for partners who are church-based. So back in 2010, a huge earthquake hit Haiti. The country was devastated. We sent 8 Go Teams down there over the course of 1 year. They did cleanup. They provided medical care. They built temporary shelters. We poured lots and lots of time and energy and money into that country. But it was like pouring it down a black hole. You know, I said this in our service last night, and one of the guys on staff said, "You think it's okay that we say a black hole? Like, you ought to check that out with our Haiti partner." So I went to our Haiti partner last night and I said, did I offend you by saying, you know, your country's kind of a black hole? He said, no, we are. So pouring all that down this black hole, I remember going down there on a Go Team trip. We were partnering with a medical doctor working at an orphanage at the time. And when we arrived down there, our team had a dozen, 15 people. So they sent several cars to the airport to pick us up. But I was thinking, well, why did they send several cars? We just bought them a 15-passenger van. It's like, well, what's up with the van? So I asked our partner, and they said, oh, it's been stolen. So no lie, true story, while we're driving to the orphanage, we pass the van, the van we bought, going the other direction. And I'm just, you know, I'm stupid enough, I'm enough of a rube to ask the question, well, why don't you just get the police to get it back? Because it's Haiti, okay, where there's so much police corruption going on. You know, Haiti is not going to get fixed by ministries that simply provide orphanages for children or food for hungry people or medical care, because the problems are systemic. The problems are systemic, which is why Haiti and other countries, they need churches. They need churches that will rebuild marriages and teach people how to manage money and raise kids to follow Jesus instead of joining gangs and transform people's character by teaching them God's word, offer recovery groups for those breaking addictions. Jesus said, Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Jesus is about building a church. I remember asking Samaritan's Purse when we were down in Haiti after that earthquake. I said, so, you know, what churches are you guys working with in this country? And the representative of Samaritan's Purse turned to me and said, well, if you find one, let us know. Because we're pouring all this disaster relief into the place, but it's not making a lasting difference because there's no supporting infrastructure here. There are no churches to provide people with community and stability. Well, we came back from that trip and we started praying, God, give us that kind of a partner who will build churches. And by God's grace, he led us to a group of churches pastored by Pastor Wiljean and his team, a ministry called Open Doors Haiti. You know, they've started their training 38 different pastors of churches now. So we don't want to simply work with organizations that dig wells and distribute food and clean up after disasters and offer medical help. We want to work with churches because churches do all those things and they enfold people into a family of brothers and sisters in Christ. Places need churches. Have you heard that recently? All around the world, places need churches. Fifth criteria, and I close with this one. When we finally started doing international impact in the 1990s, our partnerships with foreign ministries meant two things. It meant Christ Community is gonna send you financial support, and secondly, it meant Christ Community is gonna send pastors, some of our staff members, to help train your leaders in biblical principles. Somewhere along the line, the thought dawned on us, why should Go Teams be limited to Christ Community Church staff? You know, our church is filled with gifted people. You know, some of you have the ability to build things with your hands. You could go to on a Go Team trip, you could build a one-room house. You could build a latrine. Some of you could run a kids club for a week. Some of you, dentist types, you could pull rotted teeth. We've done a lot of that. You could counsel troubled marriages. You could train law enforcement officers in places where law enforcement is corrupt. You could teach conversational English. These are all things that we've started doing by sending as many Christ Community Church people as we can on Go Team trips. Now, I remember talking to a friend of mine years ago when we started doing this. And he was the chairman of a well-respected missions organization, and he said to me, he said, not a good idea. He said, these short-term trips that you send people on, I said, why not? And he said, well, you know, how effective can they be the week that they're there? He said, better to save the money and send it to the foreign partners themselves. He said, they're nothing but a paid vacation for your people. So I went back to Eric Hansen and I said, Eric, I don't want to send tourists overseas. I want to send workers, people with servants' hearts. And so he put something together, and I'll tell you what, Our partners, you talk to any one of our partners, And they will say that the quality of people we send on Go Team trips and the servant-heartedness of those people is unmatched by anybody else who comes to their country to work alongside of them for a time. And that we do meaningful work there, and our people come back and they've been bit by the international impact bug and they become contagious within our congregation and they give more generously to this part of our ministry and they pray more wholeheartedly. And so, yeah, I'm now at the close. This is the part where I say, are you gonna go on a Go Team trip? Okay, here's what we've decided to do over the next year and a half, partly in celebration of our 40th anniversary. We're doing over 20 Go Team trips. But those are a lot of holes to fill with live people. So will you go? Now, in just a minute, I'm going to ask you to stand, and here's the commitment you make. I'm not asking you to make a commitment to go because, you know, you're not going to turn on a dime and make that decision right now. But I'm going to ask you to prayerfully consider going. So will you pray about it? Will you ask God, God, do you want me to go on one of these trips? Would you be willing to do that, to prayerfully consider going on a Go Team trip to work with one of our six partners over the next year and a half? Now, the biggest objections that people raise is, number one, I don't have the time, but you've all got vacation time. And we try to keep the teams brief enough, so it's about a week's worth of your vacation time. Second, I don't have the money to do this. Yeah, we help you raise the support. So your support is raised within our church and among your friends and whatever. And the third thing, people will say, well, we got kids. And here's what happens all the time. If you've got really young kids who are not old enough to go on a trip, it may be just the husband or just the wife goes on a Go Team trip. Or if your kids are getting old enough, it may be that you bring your teen kids with you, or that mom goes with one of your older kids, or dad goes with one of your kids. It will rock their world. It will change them. You know, they won't keep asking you to buy them a Jeep when they come home, okay? Because they're going to see abject poverty all around the world. So will you prayerfully consider going on a Go Team trip over the next year and a half? If you will, I'm going to ask you, would you stand to your feet right now and stay standing across our five campuses? If you're watching at home, you're willing to consider this, I will prayerfully pray about this. I'll ask God if he wants me to go. Okay, stand to your feet right now. You're doing this in the presence of our international impact partners, by the way. See, they're kind of scoping you out right now here in St. Charles, South Elgin, and across our campuses. I hope you're standing. Now, we're going to pray for you. I've asked Santa is Shadanke's wife, to lead us in a word of prayer. And you know how we pray around Christ Community. When we pray for people, we extend a hand their direction. So if you're seated, if you're not going to go, it means you're going to pay for these people to go. Okay? I should have said that, right, at the beginning. You're going to pray for them. You're going to pray for our ministries. So would you extend a hand their direction right now across our other campuses? Extend a hand in the direction of those who are standing. And Santa, lead us in a word of prayer.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your son Jesus told his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. Although these words were for his disciples, it applies to all of us. Yes. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would speak to someone here today. Make us bold to go and make disciples as you commanded us. Jesus, his disciples, sent his disciples out two by two. Maybe you have already gone on a God team trip. I pray you bring someone with you next time. Let us create disciples as we walk alongside our brother or sister like Jesus did. I pray right now you decide to follow his prompting. Like Isaiah, when he asked God's call, answered God's call, let us respond, here I am, send me. I pray you will answer the call of the Lord. I pray you are bold enough to say, send me. I pray that as you are obedient to your command, Lord, you will use each of us to glorify you and change us to be more like you. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, would you thank our international partners here? Thanks, guys.